going to be continuing in our building blocks of prophecy study. One block builds on another, and you know, we have covered quite a bit of territory. Tonight is a great night to take a moment to look at the big picture and recap what we have discussed so far and take a look at where it's going. On the handout I gave you, we have a handout here that says the events of the end times in order. And in our studies so far, we've done two studies on the rapture of the church. We studied the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage of the Lamb, the tribulation period, which is called Daniel's 70th week in the book of Daniel. We talked about the apostasy, the falling away of true Christian faith to a mother of harlots false church that will be in full force during the tribulation, but is already working in this church age, near the end of the church age. We talked about the Antichrist and how he will do a covenant with Israel and the Arab world. We talked about the false prophet, the counterfeit trinity, which is the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, just like the true trinity is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The devil being a liar and a counterfeiter. In the tribulation period, he'll have a counterfeit trinity, which is the dragon, which is Satan, the beast, which is the Antichrist, and the false prophet, who acts as a false Holy Spirit, because the false prophet points to the Antichrist and to the dragon and causes people to worship the Antichrist and Satan himself. We talked about a revived Roman Empire that will rise up in the tribulation period, led by 10 kings, and they will bring in a one-world order. There'll be a one-world government, a one-world religion, and a one-world economy in the end times. And we already see the world moving towards that, and we've done some pretty in-depth studies on that. And last time we talked, the last three studies we had, we talked about Israel as a special nation and the Jews as a chosen people. Because all of the prophecies that are in the Bible that speak of the end times ultimately center around the nation and people of Israel. Jesus is coming back to the Mount of Olives. The Battle of Armageddon is going to take place in the Valley of Jezreel, which is right in the area of Israel, the Jezreel Valley. And all of these things have to happen in order for prophecy to be fulfilled. So you have Gog and Magog war, which we talked about a little bit. And we talked about how that war will set the stage for the new kingdoms to come in and for peace treaties to be drawn up by the Antichrist. And the timing of that war, I believe, and many prophecy experts believe it's in the beginning of the tribulation, but some guys even teach it could be tied into the end. So timing of that battle is still questioned. There's going to be a rebuilt temple, two witnesses at the wall of that temple. Antichrist will defile that temple, and the mark of the beast system will be instituted. You'll have to take a mark on your forehead or on your hand, or you won't be able to buy or sell at the second half of the tribulation. The Battle of Armageddon will be a battle where the armies of the world surround Israel to wipe them out once and for all. And that battle will be ended with the second coming of Jesus Christ. These are all future studies that we haven't got to yet. Then after Christ comes, there'll be a millennium, a thousand-year reign of Christ upon the earth. And then after that millennial thousand years, there'll be a final revolt and a final judgment. Then there'll be a new heaven and a new earth and the eternal state. So those are about 22 events. Now, there are a few others that may sprinkle in that aren't like keystone points of prophecy that we may talk about, but and also these points all interweave with one another. So you could be teaching on one and do a full teaching on it, but then it comes back around in another talk because these scriptures weave together in prophecy. So that's a recap, and where we are at this point tonight is we're going to talk about the 144,000 Jewish evangelists that are going to rise up in the last days. They are sealed and sent by God to accomplish a mission. So you might wonder, why does God reveal so much to us? A lot of these things we're not going to be here for. A lot of this stuff is after the rapture of the church is gone. We're not going to be here to see the tribulation period or the rise of the Antichrist. We're not going to see the false prophet or the lying signs and wonders that will happen during the tribulation. We won't see the setting up of the image in the temple. We won't see all that. So why does God spend so much time in the Word telling us about a time that we won't be here to experience? Well, I believe the reason we get so much detail is so we can learn from what will be going on then so that we can apply it to how we live and witness now. So we look at what's going to be happening and there's insights that we can pull from it, because God's heart is for souls. That's God's number one heart. That's why Jesus came, to seek and to save that which was lost. And so that's the key. So tonight we're going to talk about the 144,000, and there'll be a future talk on two witnesses that'll stand at the wall in Jerusalem with special powers to preach the gospel. And then there'll be an angel that flies in the sky. Those are the three primary ways that God gets the gospel out in the tribulation period. Because remember, when the church is taken out, the church is going to leave a void on the earth. There's going to be the restrainer, who is the Holy Spirit indwelling Christians, Christian prayers, Christian witness, Christian activities are going to be gone. And all you're going to have is a veneer of Christianity and the false religions of the world all molding together to bring this spirituality. But the gospel will be ultimately left up to these three. 144,000 chosen witnesses by God, sealed and sent by God, two witnesses sealed and sent by God, and a flying angel that preaches the everlasting gospel. So we're going to be tonight in Revelation 7, and you might want to put your finger also in Revelation 14, because that'll be where our scripture is going to be concentrated. The ministry of the 144,000 is a ministry of witness. Remember that. God's heart is souls. So here he is showing us during the tribulation that he's not done winning souls. The ministry is a ministry of witness, and I am convinced that the goal of all Christians should be to witness. This time we are living in, above all times, should be all about witnessing to the lost. Luke 19:10, Jesus is speaking, and it says, I have come to seek and to save the lost. So we have to be involved in personal evangelism. That's the key to evangelism, is to be personally involved in evangelism. Think of it this way. What the church is like at this time, in this age, it's like a football game. 70,000 people pour into the stands to watch 11 guys perform. And the 11 guys are in desperate need of a rest, and the 70,000 are in desperate need of some exercise. And that's what the church is like. There's not enough activity in the body of Christ. It's more about just coming to church and listening to a message, sing a few songs, and then, okay, I did my duty, I'm good. Maybe throw a little money in the offering plate or box, and then I'm good. But it's much more than that. I highly recommend two authors who speak and write and do a lot of work in this area. One of them is my friend Mark Cahill. Mark Cahill is a great witness, he teaches evangelism in Christian colleges and youth groups and all over the country. And he writes books and tells us how to do it. And his materials are very good. I left some of his materials on the back. If you want some help witnessing, these cards right here are like little card tracts that you can hand out. It's got the gospel on the back, and it's got a little theme to each track. Very, very helpful. And then also I gave some booklets back there that are a little thicker booklets that he gives a great apologetic defense of Christianity and compares the world religions and things like that, something you can hand to somebody. If you don't feel comfortable having one-on-one discussions, it's something that you can hand to somebody and just say, hey, why don't you give this a read? I know you're, you know, just, you know, however you approach them. But it's very important that we do this. Another guy I really like a lot is Ray Comfort. Ray Comfort has the Way of the Master, and he does interviews on the street and talks about how to share your faith. And, you know, basically, those two guys use a lot of the same techniques. They bring the person who they're talking to under conviction by talking about the Ten Commandments and then explaining to them that we've all broken the Ten Commandments and that we'd be guilty before God if we stood before God, because God's a righteous and holy God. But God loved the world so much that he sent his Son to die in our place. And that's the gospel. He paid for our sin with his blood on the cross. And we can have eternal life and be forgiven if we will repent, turn away from our sins, and trust Christ and what he did on the cross. And that's the good news. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We simply receive it by faith. But so many people now just teach a half gospel. Just come to God. He loves you. He wants to forgive you. And they don't talk about sin. They don't talk about hell. They don't talk about the devil. And they preach a soft gospel. And people don't come under conviction. So they may go forward and pray a prayer, but they see no fruit in their life because they're not truly soundly saved. And so that's what we have to do a little bit better job of that. So just to prove that this is the case, evangelism statistics. In 95% of all Christians have never won a soul to Christ. 80% of all Christians do not consistently witness for Christ. Less than 2% are involved in the ministry of evangelism. And 71% do not give toward the financing of the Great Commission. One particular denomination did a survey of its leadership ministries, and the results are as follows. 63% of the leadership in this denomination, including deacons and elders, have not led one stranger to Jesus in the last 2 years. 49% of leadership ministries spend zero time in an average week ministering outside the church. 89% of the leadership ministries have zero time reserved on their list of weekly priorities for going out to evangelize. 99% of the leadership ministries believe that every Christian, including leadership, has been commanded to preach the gospel to a lost world. And 97% believe that if the leadership had a greater conviction and involvement in evangelism, that it would be an example for the church to follow. And 96% of the leadership believe that their churches would have grown faster if they would have been more involved in evangelism. So they understand the issues, and they're very dead on with what the issues are, but yet they're not getting involved. So by the end of tonight, I pray that we would see how important this is to God. So let's do an investigative study into these witnesses, sealed and sent by God. And let's also see how we, the last days church, can be like them and do now what they will do then. Because, you know, as these three are commissioned and sent by God to do this particular mission during the tribulation, we, the church, have the Great Commission. Matthew 28 says that we are to go into all the world and make disciples, teaching men to observe everything that Jesus has spoken, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus said, and I will be with you to do it, even to the end of the age. So he promises to be actively involved in that mission with us. That's called the Great Commission. And then there's the Great Commandment, Matthew 23, 37 through 39. The scripture says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So if our neighbors are perishing and going to hell, the most loving thing we can do is share the gospel with them, the salvation that we have as a free gift from God. And then the third thing we are called to be is salt and light. Matthew 5, 13 and 14, Jesus speaking to the disciples said, you are the salt of the earth. And then he said, you are the light of the world. And then he said, if salt loses its flavor, its savor, then what good is it? It'll just be trampled under the feet of men. And then he says, a city that is on a hill cannot be hidden. So men should not hide their light under a bushel. But he said, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So the church is called to these things. So we need to look at these 144 and see how they do it, and then maybe we can learn something to see how we can do it better. So turn in your Bible to Revelation 7, and we're going to start there. Revelation 7, where we're going to be introduced to these 144,000. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. Revelation 7:1, it says, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000, all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. So that totals up to 144,000. And so who are these folks? We learn clearly that they are Jews, not church saints, not Jehovah's Witnesses. The Jehovah's Witness cult teaches that these 144,000 are the first 144,000 people that believed in Jehovah's Witness. So they get to go to heaven, the first 144,000, and then the rest of the Jehovah's Witnesses then witness to people, and they're telling people that they're going to live on a renovated earth. And they confuse the millennial age with eternity, and that's what they teach, and ultimately they're leading people astray. They teach a false Jesus, a false gospel, and many other things. But they're really goofed up on this as well. But the church can't be these people because the church is already saved and in heaven, right? We've been raptured. We've been brought to the judgment seat of Christ. We've gone to the marriage of the Lamb. And we're up in heaven waiting for that 7 years to be over so that we come back with Jesus and set up the millennial kingdom. So these are Jews, and it's so clear. It says the names of the tribes, and it says 12,000 from each tribe, and they were sealed. It should be an open and shut case for who they are. So what are they like? Here's the next thing. In Revelation 14, 1 through 5, it says this about them. Revelation 14, 1 through 5, it says, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as it voice of many waters, and as a voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So what is their character? They are surrendered, faultless, pure, like the Apostle Paul. They're like 144,000 Apostle Pauls preaching the gospel during the tribulation. That's their ministry. They are absolutely surrendered to the Lord. See what it says here? They were virgins. They defiled not themselves with women. And so they're probably like the Apostle Paul after his conversion. He may have been married prior to his conversion, but after his conversion, some speculate that his wife left him because he left Judaism, and he became the Apostle Paul, and he talked about this thing about serving the Lord as a celibate. He says, if you have the gift, do it, because you can serve the Lord better. The person who's married has a lot on their mind about their married mate and their home life, whereas if you're not married, you can concentrate more on the Lord. So Paul talked about in that Corinthians about that. But these guys are all in about God in these last days. They have no time for anything else. They're pure. They're undefiled. They're the first fruits to God and the Lamb. That means that they were the first ones saved during the tribulation. These were Jews who got saved, specially anointed by God to go out and witness. And they're faultless and they're surrendered. And that's what they're like. That's their character. So when do they minister? Well, they minister primarily the first 21 months, but even to the end. So back to 7 again, we can see that in verse 1 through 4 of chapter 7, it talks about the angel here. In verse 1, it says, I saw the four angels standing on the four corners, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. If you go back into chapter 6 of Revelation, we've already studied it. The beginning of the tribulation, the four horsemen of the apocalypse have ridden. There's the horse of war. There's the horse of famine. There's the horse of death. And there's a great earthquake at the end of the chapter 6. That's where we are introduced here to the 144. The 144 are coming on the scene after these horrible judgments have taken place. And now the angels are saying, don't do any more damage until we've sealed these guys. And they get sealed and saved at that moment. And so for the next 21 months and on into the end of the tribulation as well, they're going to be preaching and teaching all about Jesus. And we're going to see what happens. Now, why do they show up? To give witness to a dying world, to evangelize. That's what we said is God's heart. God's heart is to evangelize. So when we look in Matthew, Jesus told us in Matthew 24, verse 14, after he had warned the disciples that there'd be false prophets, that there'd be wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and pestilence, and that there'd be kingdom rising against kingdom, and there'd be all these things going on, the love of many would wax cold because things would be going on. He then says in verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So we know that during the church age, we've been called to preach the gospel. We've been called to bring the gospel to the whole world, right? And we were told to make disciples of all men. But the job has not been finished by the church. We've done some good work, and we know that many, many souls are saved in the church age, but there's still a lot of people lost that are going to be left behind. And that heart of God to evangelize is still there. And he's going to use this 144,000. He's going to use the two witnesses at the wall in Jerusalem, which we'll study in a couple weeks, and he will use an angel that flies in the sky to preach the gospel. So that word gets out during the tribulation, so men will have a clear presentation that they'll know what they're accepting or rejecting. And when they take the mark of the beast and they reject Christ, they're going to know what they're accepting. They're accepting the world and the system of the world, and they're accepting the Antichrist as their Lord and Savior, and they're more concerned about being able to buy and sell and take part in the world's economy and all that than they are about being right with God. So there's a clear evidence there of both. And so that's why they're there. They're there to give witness. And by the way, that is also why we're here. We're here after we get saved. God doesn't just take us back to heaven at that moment and just, you know, that's it. He leaves us here to be salt and light to the dying world. Remember, salt does two things. It purifies and it preserves. And then light is there to illuminate and to inform. So you need the salt. That's the stinging of the mention of sin. And we have to talk about sin, and we have to talk about resisting sin. We have to talk about that we're here to delay the decay of our culture. That's what Christians are to do as salt. And as light, we're to talk about Jesus and how to get saved and what is the way to heaven. Jesus is the light of the world. Anyone who comes to him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then Jesus passed that charge on to us. You are the light of the world. So don't hide your light under a basket, he tells us. So these guys are not hiding their light at all. And they are going to go out in full power and anointing of the Lord during the tribulation period. And they're to evangelize a dying world. Now, how does it turn out? I love this part right here. Revelation 7, verses 9 through 7, 9 through 11. It says this. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. So this is what happens now. We see a great soul harvest. It's the greatest harvest in history. Tim LaHaye used to say, it used to make his heart hot to think about this, because it says it's a name that no man could number. And in the book of Revelation, we see a 200 million man army coming across the Euphrates. The kings of the east come to attack Israel. There's a 200 million man number there. And it also talks about 200 million locusts that come out of the pit. So you got these numbers that are already mentioned in the scripture. This says it's a number that no man could count. So it's bigger than that. So that's amazing. And it gives you encouragement to know that God is a God of mercy and grace, even in this time of wickedness and rebellion and false religion and world government and world economy and these kings of the east and coming and the battle of Gog and Magog. All these things are happening in the tribulation period, and these 10 kings are ruling a one world government opposed to God. And yet God still pours out his mercy through these men. But we need to take a look at the dark side of it. The dark side of it, Revelation 6. Revelation 6, 9 through 11 says this. Revelation 6. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. So, mentioned right there, there's a dark side to this. When they get saved during the tribulation, they'll have to die for that faith, because Antichrist will have power to commit the assassination of anyone who believes, who doesn't take his mark. So that's one place you see it. Also, Revelation 7, 13 through 17, it says this. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Or in other words, where did they come from? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So here again, it's talking about these tribulation saints that get saved during the tribulation, and they're up in heaven, and they've got their robes of white given to them by the Lord at this time. But they're there waiting, because the time of their connection is not yet happening, because the rapture, it's going to be completed after the tribulation, that they're going to get their glorified bodies. Those are the tribulation saints. That's not the same as the church age saints. So another place you see it, Revelation 13, we have verse 7 and 15. Revelation 13, verse 7, it says, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. This is speaking of the Antichrist during the tribulation. He'll have power to make war with the saints. These are the saints that are saved during the tribulation. And verse 14, it says that he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had the power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. So those who would not receive this mark on their hands or their foreheads were killed. So I go to tell you all of that because that's the dark side of the soul harvest that happens in the tribulation period. These folks, by and large, have to prove their faith with their lives. One more place I'm going to show you, and then we're going to talk a little bit more. Daniel chapter 8, verse 23 through 25, it says, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper in practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace he shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. That's the good news. See, even though the Antichrist has power in the tribulation period for that 7 years, and he'll be wreaking havoc upon those tribulation saints, the prince of the world, Jesus, when he comes again, will destroy the Antichrist, and he'll throw him into the lake of fire together with the false prophet. And at that time, he'll lock up the devil for 1,000 years, and he'll usher in his 1,000-year reign. But you see, the tribulation saints will be martyred for making their peace with God. The evil world system will be allowed to destroy them. Hell will have its heyday. But these special saints, these 144,000 and the saints that are saved, will rejoice for eternity. The 144,000 will be spared from this judgment and death. And we see this in Revelation 7, 2 and 3. Revelation 7, 2 and 3, it says this. It says, I saw the angel descending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And they were sealed by God at that time. And in 14, verse 1, it says, I look, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. So they were sealed to be saved and to be a witness throughout that whole period of the tribulation and on into the millennial age. So this great last days revival will also lead into the millennium. They will be celebrated for all eternity. This 144,000 will be celebrated for all eternity for what they do during the tribulation period. So as an application, let's bring it home to where it applies to us. This fantastic ministry of the 144,000, we can see they have this wonderful soul harvest, that they're completely sold out to God, that they're protected, that they're called, that they're surrendered, that they're holy. They don't get involved with anything that's going to take them off track, right? So each of us are equipped in this age to do the same thing. Here is what it says in Ephesians 1 and 2. It says that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit as the guarantee of our inheritance. God has already sealed us, just like he seals this 144,000. He saved us, he sealed us, and he set us apart. We're called by God, given the Holy Spirit in us. He lives in us. He's with us. He's in us. And we have the protection of God. The man or woman of God that's walking in the center of the will of God is indestructible until God's finished with you. You don't need to be fearful. You don't need to worry. If you're out there witnessing on the street, you don't need to worry that someone's going to kill you or anything like that. God is with you. But if you die in the ministry of witnessing, I mean, it's an honor. It's like, you know, being a faithful martyr for Christ. You know, nobody signs up for that. But if it does happen, we're going right into the presence of the Lord. So there's nothing that we would lose to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Paul the Apostle says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But we really will be protected because God is able to protect us. The Holy Spirit, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We need to know that. So we are already equipped to do the same thing they did, number one. Number two, each of us should be pure and holy and surrendered. Therefore, if we are, God can and will work through us. See, God is looking for women and men that will be pure, holy vessels of God. The Bible says that we should seek to be a vessel of honor, useful for the master's use, right? That picture in the Old Testament and in the times of the Bible, they had vessels that were used to bring food to the table. Golden chalices and bowls that were made of ceramics that were, you know, good for food. And then they had vessels they used to take out the dung. Those were vessels of dishonor. We want to be a vessel of honor, useful for the master. And in order to do that, we've got to be pure, holy, and surrendered. That's just a matter of our choice, our will. We have the ability. God has given us all things we need to be a life of godliness. Peter said that. We have everything we need for a life of godliness. So we are already in a place where we can have it. We just have to surrender to it. And number three, we actually are in a better place than them. Think about this for a minute. We already just discussed it. The dark side of the revival that takes place during the tribulation is that the people who get saved during the tribulation will have to die for their faith as martyrs. Our age is the age of grace. First of all, we can witness in an age of grace, relative peace. We're not really in that much danger when we talk to the guy at work, or we talk to our neighbor, or we go to the grocery store and give a tract or a booklet to a grocer, or we go to the dry cleaner or the guy who cuts your hair, or you know, whatever these circle of influence you have, you can give a tract, you can give a booklet, you can talk to them about the Lord. You're not really in much danger of having your head cut off. But in the tribulation period, they will. So we have something better than them. And our converts get to miss the tribulation. If we witness to a family member or somebody we know from work or somebody we know from our circle of influence, and they get saved, they're not going to go through the tribulation. They're going to go up in the rapture. And that's the greatest thought that we could have. We're taking people with us. So the tribulation saints, they have to watch their converts get butchered. We get to watch our converts miss the trib. And they get to go with us in the rapture. So that's a great thought. So the question is, will we step up and do it out of love and gratitude and simple obedience to Christ? We just read a little while ago that the Great Commission is go into all the world and make disciples. That's Jesus' words in red. The great commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, we don't need to love ourselves more. We need to think about ourselves less and focus on others, right? That's what that verse means. It says love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's telling you already love yourself. So now pass some of that on to your neighbor. Go out of your comfort zone. Go out of your self-preservation mode and go to that neighbor and love him. And then we know we're supposed to be salt and light. We've said that at length.